This evening, we will be talking about the challenge that riches, worldly wealth, bring to our lives in regards to salvation or entering into the kingdom of God. I want you to think through that now. Worldly wealth and riches, and the challenge that brings to us being saved or entering into the kingdom of God. I, growing up, just like my children and just like probably all of us, as a child, it felt good to hold a $20 bill, right? And it still feels good, doesn't it? I mean, there's, you know, in some of your lives, our lives, they're a bit scarce. And so when you find one, right, it's pretty, it's a treasure, isn't it? And there can be such a drive within us to just acquire that and acquire another one and then another one. Grown kids, we can call ourselves that, right? Like to see that bank account just ticking up. Our retirement accounts just keep going up, right? That's the direction we want to go. When the market is down, we're down. And so much of our lives revolve around worldly wealth and money, doesn't it? You hear that whirring fan? That fan is running and the heat's coming out of there because, yeah, I know, oil's in the tank and there's burning and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not, how'd the oil get there, right? Somebody had to pay for it. There's money involved. You all got here tonight and none of you walked. Wait. We did. We walked. There's cars in the parking lot. How often do we compare our vehicles? I was at a restaurant the other week with my wife, and I couldn't help but observe what some local men came in with their significant others, and they were chatting along, and I heard the mention, I got my new truck out there. And just a few minutes later, guess what? I saw all three men walk out. Why? To see the new truck. I kind of wanted to go. No, I didn't want to go. Honey, I was good. We were on a date, so I wouldn't mention that. I wouldn't do that. Good. All right. But, you know, it's the new truck. And, you know, what's wrong with the new truck? Nothing's wrong with the new truck. Worldly wealth brings about a struggle in our lives. There is a very real tension that exists there because we can't live without it, because we've got to eat and money is a part of the system that where we live, right? And yet, it can be such a stumbling block and struggle to not make too much of it in our lives. I know it's true in my life. I spend a lot of time looking at our budget, paying the bills, checking and making sure that our accounts have money in enough to pay for the next bill that's coming due. I, like you, get excited when a check comes, a paycheck or a check from a loved one or whatever it might be. And for some odd reason, it just brings a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment, and I'm okay for a little bit longer. Now, Jesus in Luke 18 is dealing with a man who has much in the realm of worldly wealth. And he's a younger man. He's a ruler. He's got some authority. In Luke chapter 18, you go ahead and turn there. We've already talked a little bit about him. The text tells us he was very rich. Very rich. Do you know anyone who's rich? All right, you spiritual individuals. Amen and amen. We're all rich if we know Christ. Amen? All right. So, with that, true, okay? Do you know anyone who's rich in worldly wealth? Okay? I bet we know more than we think. Especially in the realm of Christianity. I never knew it, but I grew up going to a church with a millionaire. I didn't realize that. Until years later, I realized this man had multiple businesses, and he had contributed, I don't know how much, to missions. He just drove a normal car. He didn't dress real fancy. In fact, he was one of the most casual dressers out of the entire church. His house, just a modest ranch. Isn't it interesting how I'm measuring what kind of vehicle are you driving? Or how do you dress? What's your house like, huh? Isn't it how I run through that grid? Am I alone in that? But this man was a millionaire, and I don't know how many times. And then, of course, there's those others that we know who are billionaires. And we know it. It's obvious. It's pretty clear, and they know, they want you to know it. Whether they're Christians or non-Christians, it doesn't matter. It's interesting the grip that worldly wealth can have on our lives. So if we learn nothing tonight, let's realize this. We don't want to fall prey to the grip of worldly wealth. It's devastating. In Luke 18, we encountered Jesus' interaction with the disciples as little children were coming, and I just remind us of what took place there. In Luke 18, 15 through 17, Jesus, look at verse 17, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And then we have this rich ruler. Now, we're not told he is rich at the beginning, and that is purposeful because the point was not that he was rich initially. The point was that this man had a genuine question: how can I enter, or inherit, I should say, eternal life? The point of him being rich is not brought into the text until later. This man seems to have this genuine interest, at least on the outside, of wanting to inherit eternal life. In fact, I don't know anyone who would not desire to have everlasting or eternal life. Isn't it fascinating? God knows that. And that is built into salvation. That's what salvation brings, right? Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Well, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. And Luke tells us why. For he was very rich. So herein lies a issue for this young man, which in God's wisdom he knows is an issue for all people in this world. Verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" All right, let's interact with a bit of this. We're walking across this bridge, if you will, from Jesus establishing how a person must enter into the kingdom of heaven as a little child. Then he's establishing God as the standard of goodness and not man, to the consuming power of riches or worldly wealth to keep men from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Or how it makes it difficult. In verse 24, we see Jesus observing that this man is very sorrowful. Jesus is acknowledging what this man is feeling. He's feeling this tension that is so real in people's lives. I can't have it both ways. I cannot serve both God and mammon. Haven't we heard that already? Luke 16. I cannot love my money and love God at the same time. It is true that this man probably had a good heart as he asked his original question. But, and I say good in quotes, but Jesus has carefully stripped him of his self-righteousness, leaving his love of money naked and exposed. Remember, he saw how Jesus gave the part of the Ten Commandments. He gave several of them of the last grouping of Ten Commandments, but he left out one of them. So the man said, "I have kept all of these from my youth up. All of these ones you've mentioned, Jesus, I kept." But he didn't mention, Jesus didn't say, "Thou shalt not covet." And so Jesus then hits that one by saying, "Listen, take everything you have, give it away, give it to the poor. And then you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So this contrast is presented for this man. I come, follow you, and treasure in heaven. But everything I have, it's not mine any longer. So, dear church, listen, this is the struggle so often. We get our minds caught up in the here, the tangible, so much that we neglect the spiritual reality and truth, and that which is future, that which can never burn, but that which is laid up as treasures in heaven. No thief can come and take it. All that I have to give to the poor. Jesus is offering this to him. You shall treasure in heaven. Is that of any value to you here tonight, to me tonight, as we sit here and listen, to have a treasure in heaven? How does that compare to the treasure you have on the earth? How does it compare to that which that thing on four wheels in your driveway? or that house that you have, or the account that you have in a certain bank, or how does that compare to a treasure in heaven? Wow. You mean that's where we really need to wrestle. That's what God wants us to do, is come to grips with the value system that exists in the kingdom of God. It's what's the treasure in heaven that counts. I don't know about you, but this is challenging. And it's good that we come across these passages, because we need these reminders. Because we can get cozy in our nice luxuries here in America. You know, those in other places around the world where they are truly, truly poor. You know what kind of belief system is spreading like wildfire? Valley talk, you know. I come from a valley, so that's what they call it down there. Man. Back to the point. You know what kind of belief system is spreading in those poor, poor countries? It's called a prosperity gospel. It's this, you come to God and He'll make you wealthy. He'll make you healthy. And people are flocking to that. Why? Because it's attractive. Worldly wealth. Where's the treasure in heaven? I don't know how preachers in that system interact with passages like this. Well, it's all deception. That's what it is. There's lies, and I tell you, they're good. I've listened to some of their messages on purpose. I mean, because I've had widows in our fellowship who they're listening to TV. And sometimes I ask them, tell me who you're listening to. And if I'm not familiar with who they are, I check them out. Oh, they're slick. Oh, they are so slick. I mean, they sound really good. And I have to say, they make some really good points. They are good preachers. They're easy to listen to. But when it comes down to it, what are they truly teaching you? Do they preach the true gospel, which, listen to this one, the true gospel involves suffering and death and sacrifice, where Jesus Christ, the very God of heaven, comes into our realm, leaves His riches, comes into our realm, becomes poor, where the scriptures tell us to be crucified with Christ. Yeah? How's that helping me out, right? Well, lest we take too much time on a tirade of sorts, we see here that this tension is existing in this man. He is sorrowful because he is very, very rich. And I love that Jesus acknowledges that very sorrow in this man, and He helps us as the reader and the disciples and the crowd that are listening around to understand, why is he so sorrowful? Why? You see, Jesus, because He came, because He was on this earth, was able to interact with these aspects of humanity, which is where we are. And this is what makes it so rich, that our Creator God entered into our realm and understands the tensions which we experience. So Jesus says in verse 24, how hardly, or another way, other translations will say how difficult or how hard. That's an adverb modifying the verb of entering. So it's going to be hard to enter into. How hard shall they that have riches find it to enter into the kingdom of God. He's acknowledging it is a hard, difficult thing, that riches are a true stumbling block to people trusting in Christ, to people being saved, to people entering into the kingdom of God. And you need to hear this, young people, because the world wants to preach the message to you: get as much wealth as you can get and you'll be all right. Will you? Oh, you might have a nice car, and you might have a nice house and people around you, friends and all that. But is that really what matters? What happens in eternity with all that wealth? The Apostle Paul agreed very wholeheartedly with this admonition when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 these words: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Hear this. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The love of money. Hear that. It's not money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So we are not here to condemn money or the honest earning of money in any sort. Listen, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. What also we hear from Jesus in Luke, back to Luke here, is it's not impossible for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's that it is very difficult and hard. Now, what I love about Jesus is he knows how we think. So, hear me out here. Because he says it this way, our human mind says, okay, he says, it's not impossible. He says it's hard, very difficult. How can I do it? Right? I mean, especially us guys, we like the challenge of we want to climb that highest peak and we're going to do it. And how? Yeah. So, all right, that's a challenge. How can I enter into the kingdom of God, having the riches, loving God? How can I do it? Jesus says it's very difficult. All right. Notice that kind of thinking maintains what? Yourself, me. I've still got some power and control here about my own destiny. I can have it both ways. It's going to be really hard. I'm going to figure it out. Well, Jesus is already on to your thinking. Because this is what he does. He gives us an illustration. Track it with me. Here we go. Verse 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, what? He has just upped the ante here. He has magnified the difficulty by 1,000 times. The difficulty level is now such that it is humanly impossible. Again, Jesus' teaching is so fascinating here. Because what is he doing? He is forcing us to the edge of ourselves, to this cliff, this precipice, where we can do nothing but take, just step off and say, all right, God, you're going to have to do it because I can't. Camel. Who knows a camel? Anybody ride a camel in here? All right, you guys did. Eric Butler has ridden a camel. And Hetty Butler did not know this. You're admitting it now. Oh, he was hesitant, but all right. Ridden a camel. All right, camels, large, small. What kind of animal? Big, right? You're up there. Needle. Ladies in here like to sew. Okay. Eye of a needle. Pretty small. I can remember in home ec. One of the first things they teach you, right? Thread that needle. And why is it so hard? It's hard. And I'm just using a piece of thread where you could fit, what, 10 of them through? It gets harder as you... Thank you very much. Appreciate that encouragement. Okay, so the eye of the needle is small. The camel is large. There's no debate of what is being talked about here. It is a camel, camel, camel. All right? Let's not get into linguistic gymnastics about anything else. It's a camel. The reason I say that is I read that some people try to say it was a cable. We don't even need to go down that road. This is also not some reference to a small gate and a larger gate kind of illustration. I've heard that preached. I've heard that taught. I like what one commentator says, that is yet another attempt to make something possible that Jesus wants us to realize is not possible. What I'm referring to is we'll take the illustration that in some of the larger gates in the cities, there was a smaller, essentially man gate, if you will, right? Have you ever seen like a garage door, big enough for a vehicle, but in that garage door, there's a smaller door for a man to walk through. Barns do this sometimes. Well, the illustration that some have tried to propose here is that the eye of the needle for a city was that man door. And that to get the camel through that, you had to unload everything off of the camel, and the camel had to crawl through on its knees. I don't see that, and I don't think that is an adequate interpretation understanding here, because what is Jesus really trying to get at here? Not again, let's do some gymnastics to try to figure this out. No, you can't do it on your own. No, you need me. You need God. This word picture is timeless. It speaks to all generations, cultures, peoples. It's useless to try and fit any mammal through the eye of a needle, let alone a camel. So now Jesus leaves us, he leaves the disciples, we're gasping, right? From our perspective, it is not possible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Period. It's not possible. And that causes some problems for us. There's some issues with that, because what about the good rich neighbor that I have down the road who gives a lot? And is a good man. Think about this from our own human speaking, the ramifications of this truth. It's not possible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well then, if that, and again, hear me out, this is humanly speaking here. If that is then therefore true, everyone who desires to enter into the kingdom of God must be poor. I know you could go and say you have to be poor in spirit. Yeah, I get that, but I'm talking worldly wealth. Everybody who's going to enter into the kingdom of God is going to have to just be dirt poor. If everyone who is entering into the kingdom of God is poor, then God's people will always be poor as they wait for the kingdom to actually come in, come to be. Anyone I know who is God-fearing and has wealth needs to hear this because they won't make it. Right? Money's bad. And I should not seek to make much of it. Imagine what that would do to the workforce. How would Christians be then? The workings of God must not demand money because none of his followers will have any. Right? And so the workings of God, he must accomplish things different ways because we'd all be poor. All right, so we understand, we laugh and chuckle at some of those ramifications, right? Because we realize this is not the case. But this is where we're hanging. Because what Jesus has essentially said is that it is not humanly possible, humanly speaking here from our perspective, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I know this was the way they were thinking because in verse 26 we read, "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" Who? What's left? What's going to happen? Who then can be saved? So here's the clincher, and here's what really unlocks it for us. Verse 27. This is underlined in my Bible, and I encourage you as well. Hear these words. Jesus responds, verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Can you hear that? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, we now interact with this question and Jesus' answer. You notice that this question the disciples ask links entrance into the kingdom of God with being saved. So the terminology is linked for us. That's helpful. Who then can be saved is the question, and Jesus is talking about entrance into the kingdom of God. So that's a helpful link for us. It shows the disciples' obvious concern, and quite possibly it is about even themselves. We know one of them at least carried a purse of money and cared much about money. We know Matthew was a tax collector and knew about what it meant to be rich and wealthy. At this point, that was no more. Verse 27 unlocks the mystery of this teaching. Jesus now takes what we see as impossible from our limited view and or ability, and he brings it to God, who is able. Jesus now leaves us empty of ourselves and wholly reliant upon God. And get this, just like the little children. And then that's the context here. Now, what about worldly wealth? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 16:13, Jesus says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's worldly wealth. You serve God. You serve God. And you see, your life, when your life is reliant upon Him, upon His goodness, and upon His ways, then you will find entrance into the kingdom of God. Because what God does is He takes us and He elevates our thinking and helps us understand and realize that we need Him. The things which are impossible with men in our realm, from our perspective, they are impossible. And Jesus has given us this clear example. You cannot, if you're rich, a rich man, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what He said. So that is impossible with men. But it is possible. It is possible with God. And so therefore, it places one's reliance off of their riches and onto their God. And God does amazing things, doesn't He? Because God does use worldly wealth to accomplish much for His kingdom. And He allows it to flow through the hands of men and women who have understood this truth. And that the worldly wealth is that which is truly God's anyway. And that it just flows through me, you, and on to His work. Why? Because we want to establish treasure in heaven. The rich young ruler was reliant upon his wealth. He loved his wealth. He loved his money. And so he was very sorrowful. The people saw that. The people recognized that. And so Jesus wants to help us and help His disciples understand this distinction. He was all about His wealth. His life was reliant upon His wealth. What is your life reliant on? Is it wealth? Is it worldly riches? Or is it upon God? You see, in the verses to come, Jesus is going to come face to face with a blind man. From a human perspective, we look at the blind man, he will never see again. But from God's perspective, He says, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. And not only is this man seeing, but this man is saved. In chapter 19, we meet another rich man. And we get to watch a transformation happen in a man named Zacchaeus. Who, get this, what does he do with his wealth? He hands it out. His life is changed. At the beginning of this gospel, we meet a woman named Mary, who had never been with a man, and yet she is told, you will conceive a baby of the Holy Ghost. That's not humanly possible. But with God. What do we hear from the angel to Mary? Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, we have to keep worldly wealth in the proper place, proper perspective. The love of money is the root of all evil. Remember that things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And remember, from our perspective, it's not possible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Keep that in your mind. And remember, when you hold the next $20 bill, remember that. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That means I need to get in line with God. And I'll walk with God. And if God so chooses to allow my life to reap worldly wealth, that's His choosing. And may it bless many. If God so chooses that I am not one of worldly wealth, that's okay. Because listen, I've got an eternal home that outshines all yours. I've got a treasure in heaven that's going to be so much deeper and lasting than anything I'll ever, ever see here. Church, keep that in mind. Right? Keep that in mind. But with God. Thank you, Lord, for our time, and what a blessing to hear these teachings. They are helpful for us. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, we would be a blessing in this world. For the name of Jesus, amen.